So, gentlemen, our verses this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. Gentlemen, we're going to read these verses, or I'm going to read these verses for us. And it is just so striking, the very clear application of these verses are so consistent with the times in which we live. I mean, we don't have to try to fit these verses into our lives, but the direction, the situation our world is in right now, these verses provide for us stirring application. With that, beginning with verse 15 of Philippians chapter 4. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God, get this, guys, don't blow past this verse. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Gentlemen, let's pray, and following, Steve will lead. Heavenly Father, write on our hearts, verse 19, that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Father, may we not look at these days in terms of the needs which have come into our lives, our families, our church. But Father, may we so look at these days from the perspective of how you can use us to put on display the beauty of Christ and the power of the gospel. Father, may our central thought be, how can I this day show and share the gospel? To whom can I show and share the gospel? Oh, Father, days of opportunity for the gospel's sake, like we've never known before. And so at this early point in this day, we come to give ourselves anew to you. We are all in for the sake of the gospel. Father, bless Steve now as he leads us, as he shares with us the words of life, as you put them on his heart. And all of us guys say, amen. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. As we're coming in, Chip alluded to a challenging couple of days. I'm sure that a lot of you have had challenging days of late. There are moments of enjoyment, even moments of amusement in the midst of all this. One thing that I'm grateful for is we've had spectacular weather. I mean, I've just really enjoyed being outside, going for more walks and that sort of thing. On Sunday, I went for a run, and one of the kind of odd dynamics of this whole social distancing is as I'm going running or walking in my neighborhood, I encounter people coming the other way, and we have to look at each other and decide, well, who's going to cross the street and who's going to create that distance, you know, for us to talk to each other. So, you know, we're kind of jogging, and sometimes there's already a collection of people. So I'm trying to figure out the, you know, the median point between them. And, you know, it turns into this little dance. Well, I was doing that on Sunday during the run, and I just, honestly, I grow weary of it. It just starts to feel kind of absurd. And I was running down the road, and there was two clusters of people on the street kind of talking to each other. So I had to go between them, and I saw a woman, actually a very attractive woman, coming the other way, walking her dog. And I was just so tired of the whole thing that I just ran straight up to the woman, and I kissed her square on the mouth to the protest of the other people on the street. Now, they didn't know it was my wife. But that did excuse my behavior, and I didn't explain myself and kept running, and I could hear the gasps. That's not social distancing, but be that as it may. So as we go into the text this morning, in these verses, Paul continues his teaching on giving as he thanks the Philippians for their consistent generosity. Now, 2 weeks ago, we studied verses 10 through 14, where Paul rejoiced in the Lord for the Philippians' regard for him, which they had exhibited or demonstrated through a financial gift. Now, we know both from this letter and from other writings of Paul that the Philippians were notably generous givers, even though they gave from limited resources. This is among the reasons that Paul held the Philippian church in such high regard. It was probably this pattern of giving that fueled Paul's statement back in chapter 1, verse 5, when he said that the Philippians had participated with him in the gospel from the first day until now. And here again, in these verses, Paul affirms this giving character of the Philippian church, kind of bookends this letter. Now, I will confess, men, that I have a tendency to cringe whenever I hear preaching on giving. There are two reasons for that. One is that I've heard a lot of bad, self-serving teaching on giving. Too many television preachers have contorted the Bible's call for generous giving into a formula for their own enrichment. They debase the Bible's teaching on stewardship and then turn it into a get-rich scheme. The second reason that I cringe when I hear preaching on giving is that I have an excess of affection for my own money. I figure that I'm giving enough, and I don't really want to hear that I need to give more. But my personal aversion to sermons about giving doesn't change the fact that the Bible has a lot to say about giving. The Bible calls us to give, and the Bible teaches that God has affection for and richly rewards generous givers. I'm at a distinct advantage today because I'm a lay person who doesn't get paid for his preaching. I'm not dependent on gifts from you men. But I empathize for the awkwardness of preachers who have to preach to congregations who do pay them. So I feel like I have more license this morning because this is all for free. But I can be maybe speak a little bit more strongly perhaps than a pastor would who's in your employ. Well, some of you are natural givers. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, Paul describes giving as a spiritual gift. Gifted givers get excited about giving their money away. When they make money, they do it with an eye toward what they can give. They come up with creative ways to give in order to maximize the impact of their giving. God often lavishes these gifted givers with ever more excess so that they can give with greater liberality. But for other people, and I fall into this other category, giving does not come as naturally. I'm not a gifted giver. It requires discipline for me to give. But no Christian, irrespective of your spiritual gifting or your level of wealth, is exempt from the call to give. Now, the Philippians were gifted givers, but not all of the churches to which Paul ministered shared that trait. Paul's fullest statement on Christian stewardship appears in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where he has to cajole the reluctant Corinthian church to open their purses to help other people in need. He does it in a winsome way, but it's clear that he's having to persuade them. In that same passage in 2 Corinthians, he recognizes the Macedonian churches And we know from today's passage that when he was referring to the churches in Macedonia, he was really referring to the church at Philippi, which was in Macedonia. He recognizes them for giving generously, even in the midst of deep affliction and deep poverty. Paul went so far as to say to the Corinthians that he was sending a brother ahead of him to help them prepare their gift, because he was afraid for them that he was going to show up with some Philippians with him who were going to see this paltry gift that the Corinthians were going to give, even though they had a greater abundance from which to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, Paul writes, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." It's a challenging season. Almost all of us have less wealth now than we did even a month ago. Almost all of us face economic uncertainty in the coming months. For those of us who are not gifted givers, it is a challenging environment in which to continue this discipline of giving. But there is perhaps no greater demonstration of real faith than to give in the midst of such uncertainty. When we give in faith, we can have confidence that God will richly supply for our needs. In today's passage, Paul writes that his God will richly supply the Philippians in their every need. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul writes that God will supply the Corinthians with all sufficiency in everything so that they might have an abundance for every good deed. It's not an abundance for them, for their indulgence, an abundance for every good deed. As we review the text today, I want you to ask yourself, men, ask yourself, am I a Philippian or am I a Corinthian with regard to giving? And consider how you might grow in this discipline of Christian stewardship. Well, Paul begins today's passage by reminding the Philippians of their history of giving. And he writes, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once." And again, this is a repeated pattern for them. The story of Paul's bringing the gospel to Philippi appears in Acts chapter 16. Well, in the ensuing chapters in Acts, we learn that after Paul left Philippi, he went to the Macedonian churches of Thessalonica and Berea to continue his advance for the gospel, establishing churches. Even as early as his stop in Thessalonica, which was his next stop after Philippi, the Philippians were sending gifts on ahead to help in Paul's ministry. From the beginning, they were doing this. Well, upon leaving Macedonia, Paul went to Athens. And after having given himself of planting those churches in Macedonia, when he needed assistance for the further advance of the gospel in Europe, only the church at Philippi supported him financially. Now, Paul's emphasis here is not on the monetary value of the gift or the gifts that the Philippians had sent, but it's on the fact that their giving evidenced a sense of partnership in ministry. The Greek word that he uses here that we translate partnership is koinoneo. It's a word that scripture translates elsewhere as fellowship. It means to have or do in common with, to share, to take part in a thing with another. So while he's praising the Philippian church for their history of giving, he's also subtly criticizing the other churches that did not have this same koinonia. Although their lack of giving was certainly discouraging to Paul, maybe even created some hardship for Paul, he focuses on what those non-participating churches lost by not giving. They had a one-way relationship with the gospel, and that troubled him for two reasons. First, when they received, they had a responsibility to share, which they were not fulfilling. And second, they missed the spiritual blessings that come from giving. Giving money and service to the gospel increases our spiritual blessing. giving increases us in our spiritual blessing. This is not some canard designed to enrich greedy preachers. It is a biblical truth. Paul notes that partnership or fellowship involves both giving and receiving. Too many Christians are big receivers but sparing givers. The rise of the internet over the last 25 years has kind of fueled this because it convinces us that information is all free, but it's not. Neither is quality teaching. We might be able to obtain it for free, but someone's paying for it. To be always on the receiving end is unhealthy, and it will stifle your growth. There's this growing body of literature surrounding charitable work, and it argues that profits, nonprofits often fail in their missions to serve impoverished people because they ignore the principle of reciprocity, the giving and receiving. In Robert Lupton's book, Toxic Charity, he suggests that charity workers take an oath of compassionate service, he calls it. And that oath includes the requirement that charities limit one-way giving to emergency situations. Instead, through cultivating reciprocal relationships and requiring payment in some form, usually reduced payment for food and services, charities are often more effective in accomplishing real change in the lives of people than if they simply give. Now, while these ideas are maybe newly popular in the literature, they are not new. God's grace, for example, is a gift that we have no hope of repaying. But God also calls the recipients of his grace, us, to do certain things and to abstain from others. He calls us, in fact, to take up our cross and to follow him. Well, if we didn't have these calls, and if Christianity were about nothing other than receiving the gift, well, then we Christians would be spiritually insipid. We'd have no real relationship with God. We would not experience the richness of life that comes through growth toward spiritual maturity. Similarly, Paul knew that it would be unhealthy for the early Christians to simply receive, so he asked them to partner in ministry through giving. In my wife's ministry, she works with a lot of impoverished people in the Atlanta area, and she's observed that one-way giving does a couple of things. It cultivates an unhealthy dependence on the part of the receiver, and ironically, it creates resentment on the part of the receiver toward the giver. No healthy relationship involves one-way traffic when it comes to giving and receiving. So Tori has learned that when she opens herself up to these women that she serves and shares her burdens, her fears, her strains, her failures, well, then she starts to benefit from encouragement and wisdom of the people that she's serving. Suddenly, that relationship is not a one-way gift from the presumptive giver to the presumptive receiver, but a two-way relationship. This is ultimately more effective in creating real life change than one-way giving would be. Well, Paul makes clear here that he appreciates the Philippian gift, but he's not ultimately dependent on that gift. God is the provider of Paul's needs. But Paul also knew that the Philippians would be blessed in their giving. God gives us opportunities to give to him in the form of financial gifts that are a fragrant offering, a good and pleasing sacrifice to God. This isn't because God needs our financial gifts. He has infinite resources at his fingertips, but God knows that his children will be blessed in the giving. Giving in itself is a gift to the giver. In verse 17, Paul exhibits the awkwardness I was referring to that often comes with teaching on Christian stewardship. Every pastor needs to teach about Christian financial stewardship because it would be unfaithful to the word of God to avoid that teaching. But it's easy to appear self-serving when you tell the people who pay your salary that they should be, you know, more generous in their giving. Paul writes here to kind of blunt that perception, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's again emphasizing that his dependence is on God alone. Yes, God will use the Philippians and their gifts to accomplish his work, but Paul wasn't ultimately counting on the Philippians. He was counting on God. If the Philippians stopped giving, Paul would still receive what he needed from God's other resources, but the Philippians would have missed out on the fruit that comes from giving. Throughout this passage, Paul is using commercial language. When he refers to fruit that increases to your credit, he means credit in an accounting sense, as though the gift were entered on a ledger. Even though the Philippians were giving money away, the Philippians were receiving credits in the accounting ledger. Jesus taught a similar thing in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And if these recent months have not taught us anything else, it's that treasures on earth pass away. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The credits that we build up for giving our money away are far more valuable than the balances in our earthly accounts, which will all pass away. The notion of investing for an eternal future is supposed to create a very real and tangible hope for the Christian. To live this way requires real belief in God, a real belief in God and his kingdom to come. It's impossible to live that way without that belief, and living that way grows that belief. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. He's still using commercial language. His sense in these words is, here then is my receipt. This letter is my receipt to you that I'm well provided for. I'm well paid. You've done this. He's making it abundantly clear that his gratitude and teaching on giving is not a disguised plea for more money. He is already amply supplied. He goes on to describe their gift as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Well, this language is taken directly from the Old Testament, Genesis 8, Exodus 29, Leviticus 1, Ezekiel 20. And it's a reminder to us that all sacrificial giving not only promotes the cause of Christ and strengthens the hands of God's servants, but giving is an act of worship in which God takes pleasure. Paul concludes his teaching on giving by saying, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I hear this verse quoted a lot and often in isolation, but we can't separate it from the context in which it appears, which is a context about giving. This is not a naked promise. It's a promise to those who give. Paul does not have the means to return to the Philippians an in-kind gift of money like he's received. But Paul's God, he refers to him here as my God, will supply every need of the Philippians. He doesn't say that God will supply their needs out of his glorious riches, but according to, which makes it clear that that the rewarding will not merely be from his wealth, but also in a manner that befits his wealth, on a scale worthy of his wealth. God loves a cheerful giver. When we give in service to him, he will supply for our needs in a manner commensurate with his riches and glory. These things are true. The Bible says so. But I have seen these truths misapplied. Some people teach that tithing insulates the giver from financial hardship, or that even that every financial gift elicits an even greater direct financial blessing in return. Well, those ideas can turn a generous heart into a greedy heart, because with every gift, there's the expectation of a reciprocal gift of increased money. I've been a tither throughout my life. I've committed to maintaining that discipline in the midst of these uncertain times. But that didn't insulate me from getting a pay cut, a painful pay cut on Friday. And it doesn't ensure that I won't suffer further loss of income in the future. I know that many of you are faithful givers, but you have suffered a great deal of loss in recent days. Paul gives us a truth in this passage, not a formula. Paul writes that God will provide for our needs, not satisfy our wants. It would, in fact, be destructive for God to give us a formula for increasing our wealth through giving, because such a formula would rob us of the heart of true generosity, which gives sacrificially and without expectation of return. Don't equate God's glorious riches with cash in the bank. Without question, God lavishes gifts on the generous of heart, but those gifts are not limited to monetary returns on the cash we give. Formulas are pretty good at shaping behavior, but not terribly useful in increasing faith. And God is always working in his children to increase their faith. It is in this growth of faith, belief, that true and lasting blessings lie. My nugget this morning is that you, men, should identify where you are being spiritually fed and seek to give to that source of feeding. This, of course, should include your church, but it might also include a pastor whose work you read online, a quote, free resource that you often access, or a facility that hosts a conference that's blessed you. Paul emphasizes the merit of partnering with others in ministry, which involves both giving and receiving. Our relationships are not intended to be one-sided. Throughout Scripture, the life of the godly man is described as something akin to flowing water. It's never equated to a stagnant cistern. But too many of us have this sort of cistern mentality of life where we collect and we collect and we collect and we measure our joy by the level in our cistern. That cistern living doesn't require faith. It doesn't evidence faith. That's not how we grow in our relationship with God. What's supposed to happen is that blessings flow into us, and we should endeavor to have blessings flow out from us. This is especially true and particularly difficult in seasons like we're experiencing right now. A lot of us have to battle fear and our impulses to take care of ourselves first. But that's not the life of faith. Let the blessings flow out from you and see what rich new blessings begin to flow in. And with that, we can go to our tables.